Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Those words from Psalm 1 remind us that we are influenced by the company we keep, and that in order to truly prosper, we must surround ourselves with the people and things of God, allowing ourselves to soak in the truth of God's word. When we do this, the psalmist tells us we will be like a tree planted by streams of water yielding fruit, like a tree with deep roots gaining nourishment from the living water of God's word. We will bear much fruit. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at what that fruit looks like and how we go about ensuring that we bear that fruit. We'll be looking at the familiar lesson from Galatians chapter 5. But before we get there, I actually want to go back and make a quick comment on the lesson that John read for us from 2 Kings chapter 2, the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha has some big shoes to fill. Or maybe we should say he has some big sandals to fill. In any case, Elijah has faithfully served as a prophet. He, despite often feeling like he was the only person faithful to God, through Elijah, God did miracles and signs in an attempt to bring Israel back to God. And after Elijah had served God faithfully, God decided to take Elijah to heaven in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. So I'd like you to take a moment this morning and imagine Elisha, the student, the protege. Imagine what it must have been like to be Elisha. He's been trailing after Elijah and learning from him, but suddenly his teacher and mentor is about to be taken from him. It is so unthinkable to him that he can't even bear to have the other prophets remind him of it. He says, "Yes, I know, but do not speak of it." It's so unthinkable, unbearable, that he doesn't even want to talk about his mentor being taken from him. Realizing, however, that he can't carry the legacy of Elijah in his own strength, he asks Elijah then for a double portion of his spirit. And upon receiving it, the other prophets recognize that the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Now, let me just take a moment for the sake of clarity. Thousands of years of theological reflection on this passage suggest to us that it's probably not actually Elijah's spirit that is doing all of these miraculous things, but the very spirit of God that had been resting on Elijah and now on Elisha, the spirit of God working through these prophets. But take a moment and imagine having to fill the sandals of Elijah. Imagine what it must have felt like. The insecurity, the uncertainty, the inadequacy. And then imagine what it must have been like for him then to receive the Spirit of God and to come up to that Jordan and with the cloak. I wonder perhaps if he just wondered, is this going to work or isn't it? And as he takes the cloak and strikes the water, and imagine the relief that he experiences to know God's Spirit's with me the same as it was with Elijah. And then to have the other prophets confirm that for him and say, the Spirit of God is on you. Now consider this. Listen carefully. You have even bigger sandals to fill. You have even bigger sandals to fill than Elisha did. Right? I mean, you're called to slip on the sandals of Rabbi Jesus, the very Son of God. You're called to carry on his legacy. You're called to minister to the world in his name. So now, instead of imagining what Elisha must have felt like, imagine what those disciples must have felt like. Commissioned, given a job to do. There on the Mount of Ascension, as Jesus is taken up from them. Oh, he'd promised the Spirit, but he also said, you'll have to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And so they do. And I suspect as they waited, and as they prayed, and as they prayed, and as they waited, they were confronted with their own inadequacy and insecurity. I suspect they were uncertain themselves that they would be able to carry on the work that had been entrusted to them. Confronted by their own human inability, they became so aware of their need for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You have big sandals to fill. Well, during these last few weeks of our E100 series, most of our scripture lessons each day have really emphasized the theme of life in the Spirit. We considered that nothing in the early church could have happened without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we've contemplated what it means for each of us to be constantly aware of the presence of God each day. The alert among you will notice that we have continued to hang our red paraments on the pulpit and on the altar. No, this is not just liturgical confusion on our part. We know it's not Pentecost right now. But this is a visual reminder for us that these last few weeks have been an exploration of the reality of Pentecost. The knowledge that a new era was ushered in on that day when the Spirit of God came to dwell among and within humanity. Now, back to Psalm 1 and our tree planted by streams of living water, our tree that produces fruit. If we understand that the tree is representative of a Spirit-filled Christian who surrounds themselves with the things and people of God, if they are rooted in Scripture, living a Spirit-empowered life to God's greater glory, then Psalm 1 tells us they will produce much fruit. In the book of Matthew, John the Baptist, he preaches to the Pharisees and Sadducees a very condemning sermon. You might remember it, you brood of vipers and all of that. He concludes that by saying, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is on his way to the temple and he curses a fig tree because it was not bearing any fruit. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that the Father is the gardener who cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Clearly, this agricultural symbol of fruit is pretty important in Scripture because it is used over and over again. It is of utmost importance that Christ followers bear fruit. So Paul visits this image of fruit when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It would appear as though the key verses from this passage are the couple of verses that are the most familiar ones to us, the verses some of us probably memorized at some point in our growing up years. Verses 22 and 23 say this. Why don't we say them all together? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So a couple points this morning about the fruit of the Spirit. The first is this. These are not personality traits that some of us are born with and some of us are not. Okay, you understand that? These are transformations brought about in our lives because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, put it this way, these are not our fruit. Okay, this is not the fruit of me. This is not my personality. This is the fruit of the Spirit. They are not produced by our effort or our trying harder. They are not a checklist for us to work at. Instead, they are the Spirit's fruit produced within us. Our job, Psalm 1, our job is to be like a tree planted by streams of water. Our job is to have deep roots nourished by God's word. Our job is to abide in Christ as the Spirit of Christ abides in us. Our job is to be branches connected to the vine, right? Our job is to keep in step with the Spirit. And when we do these things, when we do our job, the Spirit does his job, which is to produce fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Not our fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit. So that's one observation I'd make. The second observation I'd make this morning, they're not the fruits of the Spirit. Can you just ponder that for a moment? They're not the fruits of the Spirit. Now, it'd be pretty easy to just say, tack an S on that, the way some of us tack an S on the end of the book of Revelation. By the way, there's only one revelation to John. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation or the Revelation. But it's pretty easy to just kind of tack an S on the end of that and call them the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I'm certain I've probably said this before. I hope you don't mind me repeating it. But I think what the point is, we don't get to pick and choose which one of these fruits we have, right? It's kind of like a package deal. Those of you who still have cable or dish, you understand all about bundled pricing, right? You don't get to pick and choose which channels you want a la carte style. You pick the package, you get the package, including all the home shopping networks you don't want, right? That's why I don't get cable anymore. You just get the bundle. But the same is kind of true with the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a buffet. All right? It's not like we walk up and down and say, hey, that one looks good today. I'm going to take an extra dose of this one and maybe I'll leave the veggies there. This is not a buffet. You don't get to say, I get the fruit of gentleness, or you don't get to say self-control just isn't part of my personality. The fruit of the Spirit, they come as a bundle, a package. Another way of putting it is this way. There's a difference, a marked difference between spiritual gifts, which you might talk about next week. There's a marked difference between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. So this is not like the other passages in Scripture where Paul says, God gave some to be teachers and others to be preachers and others to have gifts of service and others hospitality. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God's going to give you one of these or that you get to pick one out. You don't get to say, I have joy. I don't need to be patient. Right? All right. Another point we might consider this morning is this. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us for holy living. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us for holy living. I want you to notice something. Paul does not set out to create comprehensive lists. Now, it may feel that way at first. Tells us the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. He goes on to list a few of them. You may think he's trying to create a comprehensive list, but note what he says when he gets to the end of that list. He concludes his list by saying, and the like, or and so on, or etc., or I don't need to keep listing these things because why? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I think perhaps Paul is recognizing, Paul the expert in the law, Paul is recognizing the reason the law fails us is because the law is not comprehensive. Humans are a pretty creative bunch. What I mean by that is we can come up with new ways to violate God's nature and character pretty quickly. right? We're a pretty creative bunch. We can come up with all sorts of new ways to sin. In fact, we can do it so much faster than anybody can write them down, right? The Old Testament law had continued to grow and grow. They'd added teachings and teachings. Why? Because people kept inventing more ways to sin. So I think Paul's not setting out to write an exhaustive list of sins. He gives us a few examples, telling us if we live by the Spirit, the sins will be obvious to us. In the same way, though, I want to point out, this is not an exhaustive list either, right? He gives a few examples, the fruit of the Spirit, and then he says, against such things. Now, that would imply there must be more things than the one he's just listed, right? Against such things, there is no law. The implication is clear. Paul could continue to list more and more things against which there is no law. He could continue to list ways we live holy lives. The point is, it's not about a list. It's about walking in the Spirit. Certainly, the Spirit is not contained by this list of items, but can continue to nurture us in all sorts of holy living. The point is, these are not lists of do's and don'ts. This, for Paul, is a call to live by the Spirit, a call to walk in step with the Spirit. Now, this is instructive, particularly for some of us old-time Nazarenes, because we've tried this. We've been down this road, haven't we? We invariably try to codify holiness by writing it down, right? Some of you know what I mean by this. Even 2,000 years later, we build our own covenant and lifestyle standards. We write guidelines which help us understand how to live a holy life in this present culture. Now, don't get me wrong. In and of themselves, these covenants are not bad things. They merely help us to join in community discernment and understand holy living in our culture, how the Spirit would lead us to live holy lives in the context of Christian community. But if we allow the lifestyle guideline document to be something we worship, or if we allow it to be the sole guiding influence in our lives, if we say, for instance, well, it doesn't say I can't do this, I guess I can go do it, we've missed the point. Let me tell you this, quadrennial general assemblies in the Church of the Nazarene do not occur often enough to keep up with our changing culture, right? We know that humanity can come up with pretty creative ways to sin and do so more quickly than we can write them down. The call for us is to not follow a document, to not follow a law written on tablets, but a law written on human hearts. The call for us is to keep in step with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to direct our paths. In other words, live as close to God as you can. Live as close to God as you can. He'll help you sort out the areas that might seem fuzzy or blurry in life. If we live like a tree planted by streams of living water, if our roots are deep in the truths of God's word, if we abide in the Spirit as the Spirit abides in us, then we can be confident of this. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit within us. Earlier today, we heard that parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Now, some have used that parable to proclaim a gospel of works. That's sort of a misuse of that parable, to say these people are saved by what they did and condemned by what they didn't do, that the sheep were saved by the good things they did, food, drink, hospitality, clothing, visitation, medical care, and so on. But we know that such an interpretation is not consistent with the rest of the gospel, because we know we are not saved by what we do, right? That is the good news. We're saved by faith, right? Right. If we were saved by what we do, we're in trouble. We're saved by what Jesus has already done for us. We cannot work our way to heaven. However, James does remind us that authentic faith will, by its very nature, produce all sort of good works, produce all sort of fruit. So what do we take away then from the parable of the sheep and the goats? This is one of my favorite parables. You've probably heard me say this before, and I apologize if you have, but it's worth repeating. I think the key of the sheep and the goats is found in the response of the sheep. The king told them all the things they did. They looked at the king and they said, "When? When did we do all those things? When did we see you? When did we give you food and water and hospitality and clothing and visitation and medical care? When, Lord, when did we do these things? And as I understand that parable, the point is this, the sheep did all those good things without even realizing they'd done them. Why? Because that's what sheep do. They'd been so transformed by the grace of God, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that it became natural for them to act in the power of the Spirit and to care for the needy, the sick, and the prisoners. They didn't realize they were doing sheeply things because it had become natural for them to do sheeply things. It had become as natural as breathing. Breathing. We do it all the time, don't we? Our lungs are controlled by a section of our brain that doesn't require conscious intervention, unless you have asthma or some other breathing disorder that requires conscious effort for you. You don't usually think about breathing, unless you're running or riding your bike, then you might be more conscious about it. But in our normal day-to-day life, we don't think about it. Otherwise, we'd never sleep, right? We'd have to just keep reminding ourselves to breathe, breathe. Breathing is second nature. You might even say it's more basic than second nature. Nobody needs to remind us to breathe. We do it on our own. The sheep did sheeply things without being reminded or told to do so, even in fact without realizing it. Kind of like breathing. Consider for a moment that the ancient words for the Spirit of God always have to do with breath and wind. The Hebrew word ruach, you can't even say the word without breathing, right? The Hebrew word ruach is the word used for the Spirit of God, his holy breath. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, what did the disciples hear? They heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So let me suggest to you this morning that the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our lives ought to be as natural as breathing. So woven into the very fabric of our being that we need not think about it. Sheep, they don't have to think about being sheep. They don't even realize they've done sheeply things. And a Christian fully in tune with the Holy Spirit can live in freedom, naturally producing fruit through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So how about you? Is the fruit of the Spirit continually being produced in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have big sandals to fill. But just as Elisha received the Spirit to help him fill Elijah's sandal, we have also been promised the Holy Spirit to empower us for holy living. We need not live lives of uncertainty and inadequacy, but constantly abide in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at your life today and you realize it's not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, maybe it's characterized by the fruit of you. If it's not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, then seek a holy, fresh, continual filling of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of me or the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we seek his filling, we pray that we would be so transformed by the power of the Spirit, so in tune with his presence in our lives, that we would act like sheep without even realizing it, that we would breathe in and out the very breath of God, that the fruit of the Spirit is produced naturally as breathing.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.